good to see you this morning. Let's turn to hymn number 344. 344 in your red books. I must tell Jesus. Let's stand and sing. 344.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear the burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell
You'll help us and take our burdens, and may we lay them and cast them at the feet of Jesus. And thank you for this good old song, and thank you for the message that it gives us. Bless the choir as they sing. Bless Miss Teresa as she sings. Bless the preaching of your word. Give us a good day in the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Number 184, your church hymn number 184. He abides, number 184.
With me, he abides. night and day as I walk on my way, for the Comforter abides with me. There's justice for the things of this world that take me, so the God in the covenant is to me. All my life was up today, all my darkness thrown away, now the Comforter abides with me. Night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me.
Let's turn to hymn number 129. This will be our fellowship song, At the Cross. Well, that's how you're set free, is by the cross. 129. First and second, shake hands, come back on the last.
Alas, it been my Savior beaten, it my suffering done. Would he devote that sacred name for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for Christ that I have done?
Just a minute. sent you home.
It's still going to be there.
I was going to call you just today, and I just forgot that I'm sorry.
Some strange weather, hasn't it? I tell you, had snow and sleet last week, and then today it's very nice today. And then they're having debates on whether there's going to be something coming in this week, and it's weird, but the Lord knows what's going on. And one thing I know is if I learn anything through the years, I know this. I know meteorologists are not perfect. Because I don't think they've gotten anything right. Last week, they had a forecast for everything. Did you notice that? They didn't miss a bit. They knew they was going to get right at one of those guesses. And so, very interesting, huh? But the Lord is in control of everything. And so, praise the Lord for that. All right, pray for Miss Teresa as she sings today.
Each time I take the time to stop and look around me, I see the signs of His appearing everywhere. The things He said would come to pass are now before us, and I feel a strange excitement in the air. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. For I've been watching and I've been see. Oh, there's a longing in my heart for His appearing. I'll gladly leave behind these trials here below. For this journey has been long and when I'm so weary. But Lord, somehow I feel I'm so much closer home. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. For I've been watching and I've been waiting. Just any day now, His face I'll see. For I've been watching and I've been waiting. Just any day now, His face I'll see.
People say we've been preaching on the doctrine of the coming of the Lord for centuries, and they said it hasn't happened yet. But I know this. I know that we're closer now than we ever have been before. And it can't be much longer. And when He comes, we'll hear a trumpet sound, and we'll hear the voice saying, "Come up hither," and we'll be gone. So it's a one-time thing, but I just know we're closer than we were yesterday. So it's not going to be too much longer. All right, turn with me today in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to continue dealing with the subject of worship. These verses that I'm going to read to you may sound strange in the evidence of worship, but you'll see how it works in just a little while. Now, the Corinthian epistle, 1 and 2 Corinthians, if ever there was a church that was messed up, the Corinthian church was messed up. No doubt about it. Some people say that a church ought to have a name that reflects its purposes or goals, such as Faith Baptist Church, a church that began emphasizing faith. Calvary Baptist Church, a church I used to pastor. The idea of being the central focus is the cross, and you understand that principle. But I've heard of churches called the Corinthian Baptist Church or the Corinth Baptist Church, and my mind thinks, why? I was, years ago, my first pastorate, I was pastoring in Florida, my wife's home church. And in that little town of Baldwin, Florida, there were not what you'd say many fast food places. Now, right off the interstate, there was a McDonald's back in those days, and that was it. So if you were going to go somewhere, you had a place called McDonald's, or you had a little dive or a little, you know, hole in the wall called Everybody's Restaurant. That's about all there was to eat in that little town. So one day I went by and I drove into the McDonald's and I pulled in, and when I did, there was a white van, and on that van it was written, "The Singing Corinthians." And I thought, why? Why would anybody want to call themselves Corinthians? Because the Corinthian church was plagued with problems and troubles. I knew a young fellow, a young man that pastored a church in Jacksonville. It was called the Corinth Baptist Church, and that church had trouble on top of trouble. I mean, it was just like, why would you want to do that? It's just like I've said before, when you go up here to Berry Hill Road and turn down, you got a church called Peaceful Baptist Church. There has never been such a creature. Never. If you got human beings, you got problems. And so, I mean, you know, whatever you want to say. You know, we got a church up in Henry County called One Accord Baptist Church. It'll be in one accord until the devil gets in it. And then you're going to have people that are not going to be in one accord. It's just part of it. But I guess out of all the churches that Paul ministered to, the Corinthian church had to be the epitome of trouble and problems. Okay? Things like, for instance, there were a lot of fleshly overtones in the Corinthian church. A lot of things like
lust, desire, sexual sins. There were lawsuits where believers took believers to a court of law. Now, there is a time for lawsuits, but when it comes to believers, the Bible says that believers are not to take their matters and air it to the world. They should have a mediator who is a believer that would take care of those problems, and that's strictly forbidden in the Scriptures between believers. There's the perversion of the Lord's Supper, which when we have the Lord's Supper, I preached on that, and people try to take it and make it more like some kind of a party than it is what it's supposed to be, a holy time before the Lord. Well, here in chapter 14, I'm just going to read a few verses. Look with me in verse 23, if you would, please. And it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place," and that's what I want to speak on for a few minutes, when the church comes together. When the church comes together. What do we do when the church comes together? It says this, "If therefore," now notice "if." That's very important. "If therefore the whole church comes together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" Now let me just stop for a minute. If you understand anything about Bible doctrine, if somebody were to stand up in this church this morning and speak in tongues, according to the Bible, you are out of line if you are doing what you're doing and you do not have an interpreter. Okay? Because there has to be an interpreter. Let me move this over here. Maybe that will help a little. And there has to be an interpreter. Okay? And someone that's going to get up and say, "This is what happened. This is what's being said." Because biblically speaking, tongues in the Bible, if every time you study tongues, tongues has one of two meanings and only two meanings. It either means this thing right here, that's in your body, in your mouth, or it is a language. Now, I cannot speak Spanish. They tell us that anybody that wants to that's young, best thing for them to do is learn Spanish, because we are so fast becoming a bilingual nation. If we are supposed to learn Spanish, it seems to me like we have, because my wife works in the public school system, and she sees children that are Spanish that cannot speak English. And to my way of thinking, if you're going to come into this country, I mean, you need to learn the language of the country. If I'm going to go to Germany, I need to learn German. I shouldn't have to expect everybody to learn American or English, if you will. You know, that just stands to reason. But, you know, reason is not always a logical thing for people. All right? So you have those kind of situations. Now, he says this. He said, if you come in, everybody speaking in tongues, and an unbeliever comes in, and hears four or five people getting up at the same time speaking in tongues, he said, will they not say that you are mad? Will they not say that you're insane? That's really what the word mad means. It means insane. You ever heard, remember the old movies back in the 30s and 40s, the mad scientist? That meant he was nuts. He was crazy. Okay? Now we say, "Are you mad at me?" You know what you're really saying when you ask somebody that? You're saying, "Are you insane with me?" You know? But what the Bible, or what English says is, when we say that, we're saying angry. "Are you angry with me?" Mad means, literally what it means here is, "Are you insane?" Okay, and if somebody comes in and there are those who are unlearned, unbelievers, they walk in and they hear five or six people speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, what does that bring? That brings confusion. And the Bible says that God has things to be done what? Decently and in order. Okay. Now, let me just kind of hit right here. Why do you think that the charismatic movement has become so popular? I can tell you why. Let's throw the Bible doctrine out of the window, because it's unbiblical. That's the first and foremost thing about the modern charismatic movement. But let me tell you why people jump on it. Can I tell you? It's because they go to the charismatic churches and they feel something. They get pumped up. They get to feeling good. And let's face it, this world out here is horrible. There's only, you know, there are not many places you can go and feel good anymore. You ought to be able to feel good about going to church. It's a sad thing if you actually have to say to yourself, "Oh Lord, do I have to go to church today?" It's bad. But many people like to go to a charismatic church because it makes them feel stimulated and it makes them feel good, and it's all flesh. It's all flesh. But that's what they want because they need... Now here's the point. What does the Bible say? I preached on this 2 weeks ago, Nehemiah chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What have I emphasized about this series on worship? That worship, nobody can stop you from worshiping God but you. I don't care where you are and what you're doing and how somebody treats you or whatever, you are the one and only you are the one that can stop you from worshiping God. And it's just that simple and that plain. And this is very plain right here. If somebody comes into the church and five or six people are speaking in tongues, will they not say you're mad? Now let's go on, verse 24. But if all prophesy... Now, prophesying has two meanings in the Bible. Prophesy, number one, means to tell the future. But it doesn't always mean prophesying, does not always mean telling the future. It also means preaching. Okay? In the context of the passage, it's talking about preaching. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, an unbeliever comes in and hears preaching, or one that is unlearned. Maybe he can't read the scriptures. Maybe he does not have... And back in those days, that was a very common thing. There were not a huge amount of people that could read. And so if there are people that come in there unlearned, said, he is convinced of all. He comes in, he hears the singular preaching of the Word of God. He listens. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then what does the Bible say? He is judged of all. He looks, he judges, he observes things, and everything falls into place because he understands that there is no confusion. Now, if you've got five or six people speaking in tongues, you have confusion. If you have confusion, your Bible that you have in your lap in sixth grade English grammar tells you where confusion came from. Huh? Who is the author of confusion? The devil is. I mean, some of this stuff's black and white, folks, and people don't even want to see it. It's just as black and white as your newspaper. As I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers said, the Bible is black print on white paper, and you can't get any plainer than that. Okay? Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falleth down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, if that lost man comes in here and his heart's open, he will hear the Word of God. He will come down to the front and he will worship God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he'll look at this church and he'll say, boy, God's in this place. Now, when you've got confusion, when you've got five or six people speaking in tongues or whatever it is they do, you have no peace. You have absolute, total confusion. And God is not magnified and glorified in confusion. Then he says this in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? You notice he says the second time, when ye come together, every one of you hath a song, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now let's take a few minutes this morning, if I can, and let's deal with these things that he talks about, and let's emphasize the phrase in verse 25, he will worship God. And these things help in the understanding of worshiping God. Let's look at some things. How we can, what elements are involved in worshiping God. First of all, let's see, if I'm going to come to church and I'm going to worship God, there's some things that need to be present. Notice, if you will, please, in verse 26. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm? What's the psalm? What are the... There's 150 psalms in the Bible. Someone has said, and rightly so, that the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the temple. Now, music's very important to church. The right kind of music is important to church. I listened this morning as the choir sang, and I listened as Miss Teresa sang, and I appreciate good songs. I love old songs because people aren't singing them anymore. And I love the old songs, and I think of some of the songs that especially I hear Miss Teresa sing, and I remember when I was like a young Christian in my teens and 20s and hearing those songs, and nobody sings them anymore. People won't sing them anymore. That's tragic. Why? Because when we come into God's house, singing provides an outlet. Okay? It's an outlet for worship. Someone said that worship is God inside of me coming out. Is God in me? Sure He is. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is sealed within me until the day of redemption. Okay? So there is an emotional involvement. That's the first word I want you to say, involvement. And this word psalm represents an involvement. And when we come together and we sing, then this is an emotional outlet for worship. Now, I'm not going to try to pick on the movement, but let me tell you what I have a problem with. I have been in Christian schools, not where I am now, thank goodness, but I have worked in other Christian schools that have adopted the philosophy of this contemporary music. I was in a Christian school chapel one time in which they took one of the old Beatles songs and they changed a couple of words and they sang the Beatles songs during what they call praise and worship. Now, here's the way I feel about this. And you may not have to be there with me, but that's okay. If I want to hear rock and roll music, then let me turn on the radio. Let me get a... I've got some oldies in my collection. I'm probably saying things I shouldn't say. But I got some of the oldies. Back when music wasn't all that terribly bad, back in the 60s and early 70s, to me, about mid-70s, the music range changed completely. And from around mid-70s up, music, as far as cultural music, as far as what we call rock music, or whatever you want to call it, has changed so much. And it's even got to the place where it's violent. Okay, but I've got some oldie stuff. And if I want to pull out something like that, an old vinyl, put that vinyl on and listen to it, I'll do it. But I don't want to hear it in church. Because what's supposed to happen in church is that I've come here to get tuned in. Can I use that terminology? Get tuned in with God. I want to be able to be ready when that Word of God is opened. I want my heart to be ready. But if I'm sitting there singing something like, yeah, 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 da-da-da-da-da, yeah, 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 you know, that kind of thing. I mean, that's not getting me ready for worship. Okay? I mean, if I want to listen to the oldies, if I want to listen to whatever, you know, then that's one thing. But I don't want to get up and somebody get up and do a Christianized version of the Beatles or something like that in church. Why? Because singing is an emotional outlet that's getting me involved and getting me ready and getting my heart warmed and stirred and ready. And I don't want to sit there and start singing in my mind while the preaching's going and going, na 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 na. Huh? But that's what happens, isn't it? You hear something on the radio. You turn on something on the radio and you enjoy listening to an old song by an old group maybe you like to listen to or whatever. Guess what? You probably be singing and humming that thing for the next 2 hours. If it's going to happen out there, isn't it going to happen in here? But when you sing songs like Jesus is Coming Again, when you start singing the old rugged cross made a difference, when you start singing messages about the prodigal son, when you start singing songs like Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, good singing can make your Holy Ghost goose pimples go off. Because what happens if you got the wrong kind of singing, guess what? You're going to have the wrong kind of preaching. And I can guarantee you that the person that gets up and does the wrong kind of singing, whoever the minister is, will get up and he'll do, and I'm going to pick on him because he's the poster boy, but he's going to do a Joel Osteen kind of thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this movement we're in right now, folks. It's just like this. It is a movement that we have now crossed the line and we can't come back from it. Churches that are true to the Word of God and true to old time ways and true to... Now you have to understand what I'm talking about. There is nothing wrong with making some changes. Brother Petrillo made that very clear in his message. But there are some things that we cannot change. We cannot change the right music. We cannot change the right message. We cannot change the right Bible. We can't do that. There are other things that maybe we have to change as far as our outreach methods. That's understandable. But when you change everything that's important in church concerning worship, then you are given a false kind of a worship, and then you've lost the whole understanding of what everything's about. This world is so divisive and hateful that people go to church now as an escapism, and they go and they want to go someplace where they can get something that makes them feel good. And I'm not against that, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. If it takes you getting into some kind of musical funk to make you feel good, what makes you feel good? That's what makes you feel good. But if I have to get up and I start doing all this stuff, and okay, singing is an emotional outlet for worship. Then another thing it says is, it talks about the fact of coming. It says when you come together. Now when we come together, this is also a physical form of worship. Okay, remember the word involvement. Singing is an emotional outlet for worship. Fellowship, the fact that we come together in the house of God, is a physical outlet for worship. We are here to lift up one another. Okay? We are here to love one another. We are here to pray for one another. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I need to pray, God, help me when I go into the house of God, help me to be there to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters. It is so easy to get negative. You know why? Because that world makes us negative. And you come in and you just want to tell somebody how bad it's been at work. Or how bad it's been, whatever. But God help me when I come into church, may my voice, may my words be used to edify, to lift up, to build up. And if I have to leave work outside the doors of the church, then so be it. If I have a problem, I tell you something that I've become more and more big on, And I've had to do this, and we've had to do this a lot at school, but I believe it's biblical, is the fact that if you have a problem with a brother and sister in Christ, you've got to go to that person and make it right. The Bible commands to do so. People don't like to do that because it's not easy. And somebody says, well, I'm just going to let it go by. No, the Bible says if you have aught with somebody, if I have aught with Miss Terry here, the Bible tells me to go to her and tell her that there's something, because if it doesn't, my heart will hold bitterness and resentment, and I have got to go to her and make things right. But here's what else the Bible says. The Bible says, if I know that she's got aught against me. You say, well, how do you know that? You can tell. You can tell. Then I have an obligation to say, are you upset with me? Have I done something to offend you? And if she denies it, I've done all I can do. But if she says, well, as a matter of fact, then you get it settled and you get it dealt with, so that the Bible says you can both come to the altar and pray together. And I'm convinced, as sure as I'm standing here, that's why many of our Bible-believing churches are not growing, because there's bitterness and there's hatred and there's hard feelings among believers in the church, and nobody's willing to make it right, and the joy of the Lord's not in the church. Fellowship is part of worship. And if your fellowship is not right with another person, you can't fellowship with each other properly, and you can't worship properly. Third thing is this. He talks about, he said, now, when you come together, everyone who hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue. You know, and he talks about the fact that going back to this fellow that comes in that's lost, what is he doing? He is not a... Lost people aren't stupid. Lost people, you know who you can't fool? You can't fool teenagers. Teenagers are a whole lot sharper than we give teenagers credit for, because what happens is sometimes adults get in church and they start playing the game so much they forget how to be real. And I learned this about teenagers a long time ago. They can spot a phony a mile away. But lots of times adults don't know how to do it because we've played the game so much we've deceived our own selves. What I'm saying is that there is an emotional outlet for worship, and that's singing. There's a physical outlet for worship, that's fellowship. But then in the context, there's an intellectual outlet. And that's when you start looking at things and analyzing things and you ask this question, how does this apply to me? That man is sitting in the back row and he's watching everything. He's watching the way the service progresses. He listens to the singing. He listens to the choir. He listens to the message. And then his intellect, what does Isaiah 1:18 say? The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white. Let us reason together. This Christian faith that we have is not one of mass confusion. It is a reasonable intellectual faith. I mean, it can be no other way. When you go look at the old timers that gave their lives for the faith, when you've got a situation where you've got a, and I shared this with you, where they would take people back in the days of the Romans, and they'd take a man and they'd have him stand here and have his family stand over here, his wife and children, and then he would be here and they would chain him up and they'd chain his wrist and his ankles. There'd be horses over here on a chariot and horses over here on a chariot, and then they would look, the soldiers would look at the man and say, will you recant your faith? Will you deny your faith? And the children, his own children are there, his own wife is there, and then he says to them, no! And then you have a charioteer here and a charioteer here, and he hits the whip, and when he does, not being graphic or gross, but that man becomes a human turkey wishbone. And the children and the wife sees that. Now, don't you think that man, before he made that decision, had to think that out? That's not a decision that you just make flippantly, because he has to take and he has to weigh everything out intellectually with his mind and make a decision. And what was his decision? His decision was that I have a faith, that my Christianity is real, and I cannot deny the Lord. And he said, I will not recant my faith. There was one Christian in those days that he was asked to sign a paper in which he recanted his faith, and he signed it. And he recanted of the recanting. He went to them and he said to them, he said, I'm going to tell you right now, he said, I was wrong. And he said, I should have never signed that paper. And he said, I want to recant my recantation. I am going to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And they took him and they put him on a stake to burn him. And when they did, he said this, would you do me a favor? He said, this is the hand that I signed my recantation. He said, would you burn it first? The involvement that we have in worship is emotional, physical, and intellectual. But then if you'll notice also in that verse, it says this. It says there's the word used, doctrine. Verse 26, every one of you hath a psalm and hath a doctrine. There is involvement, number one. Number two, there is inspiration. When we come into the house of God, we said just a few moments ago, when it comes to worship, we are worshiping the Lord in our singing. But the singing is to get us ready for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Why? Because this Bible, as we know, is not just any type of book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is God-breathed. The breath of God flows in the pages of this book. Some of you have been Christians for years and years and years, and here you are sitting here and you have a Bible in your hand. Why do you have that Bible? Why are you in church? Why don't you go home? You've read this Bible through a couple of times probably. Isn't that enough? And you know the answer to that. It's not. It's not. This is God's book. This is God's breathed book. And there's something, it's nothing about this book. It's new every time you pick it up. Every time you pick it up, it's new. The mercies of the Lord, Lamentation says, are new every morning. It's just nothing like Christianity. Absolutely not. Our final authority, doctrine. Some people are scared of the word doctrine. All the word doctrine means is what you believe. Back in the 60s, there was a movement. They called themselves the Jesus-only movement. And they advertised and they said they'd come together and they'd say, you come to our Jesus-only movement, you come to our gatherings, and we promise you that we won't even do anything about doctrine. What's that supposed to mean? Doctrine is what you believe. That's like saying, let's go to the restaurant, but we're not going to eat. Why do you go to church? We go to church to get fed. We go to church to get this Bible open to us and illuminated to us. This is why it's here. This is where our focus, this Word of God, the singing, prepares us to get into the book. And the book, along with the singing, prepares us to worship God. If I come and I sing, and if I come and I listen, but I have not entered into worship with God, I have totally wasted my time. If I come and I say, well, I came to get out. Well, you'll get what you want. But is your time been profitable? Because again, nobody can stop you from worship except you. I hear people get up, I hear ministers get up, and they'll say, now this should be translated in the Bible a different way. I tell you something I nailed down a long time ago. I came into this world, I became a Christian, and God's Word has been given to me because this Bible is supposed to correct me and I'm not supposed to correct it. Because when you start correcting the Bible and retranslating the Bible, you're putting yourself, you're saying, well, God, I know better about what you wrote than you do. I don't think so. Involvement, inspiration. Let me show you a third thing, instruction. He uses the word tongue. He said, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue. Now, tongue's used twice in the Bible, two different meanings. As I said, this thing right here in my mouth, and then also a language. Every one of you hath a tongue. And I don't know that it's talking about language there. I think it's talking about what I do with my mouth. When it's time to get up and to preach, a preacher, his words should be understandable. A Sunday school teacher, his teaching should be understandable. When a lady maybe works with little ones, she should be able to talk on an understandable level with those children. You know, I had Brother Clint Connor come Friday. He preached in our school chapel, and I was joking with him. I said, did you come today to deal with the dispositional discourse of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the seven churches of Asia Minor? And he said, yeah. And, you know, but if he did get up and deal with that, those kids would be going, they wouldn't understand what he's talking about. Dr. B.R. Lakin says you got to sometimes make the milk low enough the little calves can get to the fodder. Our preaching, our teaching of God's Word, our communication of God's Word should make sense. And then something else, our preaching, our teaching should be informational, not only intelligible, but informational. Let's give them something. If you came to church, let's give them something. If you're a Sunday school teacher, let that Sunday school teacher give them some. I've shared this before, all the years we've traveled on the road as an evangelist. And I would always ask Bethany, I said, Bethany, what did you learn in school today? Sunday school. And I always got the same answer. Well, Daddy, we did Noah's Ark, or we did, you know, and it was always a very basic, easy story. And it always told me something. That told me that there were Sunday school teachers that did not see the need to put time and effort in preparing their Sunday school classes. Let's talk about the children for a few moments. Sunday school. Churches have Sunday school. Churches have junior churches. What? Churches have ministries and obligations. They have awanas. They have all of these things. All right, let's say a church has children's ministry and Sunday school, junior church ministry, awanas. Let's look at the time element. How much time is there given over to children's ministry in that kind of situation? I would guarantee you 4 hours max. You tell me how long the world has those children. You tell me how long they're on the computer. You tell me how long they watch movies. You tell me how much they get in with their buddies and they get to... 4 hours? If we got them for 4 hours, we better make 4 hours count! Now, don't you dare misunderstand what I'm saying, but there are some churches, the only thing they want to do when they get into church is they want to shout it out. They want to hoop and they want to holler and want to see how loud they can go. They want to see who can run the aisles and they want to see how many times they can go, woo! And all right, if God's in it, fine. But if it's all you're going to do is try to get something stimulated to get a shout out, but you haven't given anything to anybody to hear that they're going to understand and take with them out the door, you have wasted your time. May not agree with that. But I mean, I want to feel good and I want the joy of the Lord, but there's something that instigates the joy of the Lord, and if a Bible principle gets a hold to your heart and it wants to make you shout, that's what's going to make you shout, not the fact that somebody hit a high note in a solo. Verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. And then our preaching should be empowered. We need the power of God. That's just what we need on our preaching and our teaching and our singing. When that choir gets up and sing, we need to pray, God, put the power of God on the choir. When Miss Teresa sings, God put the power of God on her singing. When the music is being played, God put the power of God on the music. When the preacher gets up and preach, God bless and put the power of God on his preaching. When the invitation is given, put the power of God on the invitation. Why? Because you have a concentrated time period. And you don't have long. And we got to make time count. Why? Because this same epistle said the time is short. There's not much time left, folks, in this thing. I'm getting ready for a trumpet sound. I don't know about you. The fourth thing is there's illumination. He said some of you have a psalm, have a doctrine, have a tongue, you have a revelation. What did God reveal to you today? Did God reveal anything to you from the Word today? Did God reveal anything to you in Sunday school today? Did God reveal anything to you the last time you had your devotions? Did God reveal anything to you when you listened on the radio, you were in your car and you turned on a good Christian station and you heard good Christian music or good Christian Bible teaching? Did God reveal anything to you? That's how you grow. God, give me something today. That's what we need to pray. God, give me something today. The old preachers used to say, sometimes we ask God to fill our saucers to the point that Mr. Saucer gets the, or Mr. Cup gets the full, Mr. Saucer gets some too. That's the way it ought to be. I want something. Every time I come into the house of God, I want to be able to sit down and I want to be fed from the table. The question is, did God reveal anything to me and did I let Him? Now, what if you went to a restaurant and you sat down and the waiter comes to you and says, "What can I do for you?" And you say, "Nothing." "Oh, you want me to wait and come back and get your order?" "No, I don't want anything. I'm just going to sit here. And then when I'm finished, I'll leave." That's kind of strange. But how many people go into our Baptist churches and they take that very position and they come in and they take the attitude, "Bless me if you can." Happens all the time. Because it goes back to this. So many of our churches do not know what it is to worship God. They just come in, "Well, I've got to go." Why do you go? "Because I'm supposed to go." That's not the reason to go to church, just because you're supposed to go. That's not the reason. We go to church because we're to worship God. How does this apply to me? And all the preaching in the world is profitless if it does not apply to me. I've had people through the years, they'll come up as a pastor and an evangelist, both, and people come up to me and they'll say, "Man, you sure gave it to them today." And I want to say, did you get any of it? Because the book fits everybody. The book fits everybody. I promise you, before it ever comes out of my mouth and goes to you, I've been scalded already. Absolutely. Brother Buddy, I bet there's not a time you get up and teach a Sunday school class. You've already got your burning from the Word already that week before you get up and teach it. Miss Teresa, the same way. And anybody that deals with ministry or teaching, man, God's going to pierce your heart before it ever goes out. Heart of it. And last thing. Now, he's shown us some things about worship. That worship is number one, there's involvement. Involvement in our singing, in our fellowship, in our thinking processes. Secondly, there's inspiration. There's the Word of God. There's the teachings of God's precious Word. That's why we are in church, is to learn God's Word. Number three, there's instruction. God is teaching us. We should, in whatever we do. Let me just hit just for a second. One thing that's good about our music is the fact that our music makes sense. Have you ever listened to worldly music and you can't understand the words of the lyrics? I read something that disturbed me. I read this. This was made public. A teenage girl had taken lyrics. I can't even imagine anybody wanting to put this in lyrics. But they put it in lyrics and she printed it on her, published it on her Facebook. And it was a chorus of, it was a long series of choruses, or whatever you want to call it, lyrics, talking about cutting. You know what I'm talking about, cutting? There are young people that cut themselves. Some of you may not understand that. They cut themselves. And this whole thing was talking about, she had this whole thing up on her Facebook about cutting herself. That's scary. But here's the thing, I can guarantee you that I can, without knowing that song, without knowing anything about who, if I listened to it, I'll guarantee you I could not understand those lyrics. But some people have learned and they know how to decipher the lyrics in the midst of that heavy, heavy song, music, whatever you want to call it, lyrics, I don't know what you call it, but I sure couldn't, and most of you can't either. And there are things in songs, and we may pick up a tune and say, "That's a neat tune right there," and then we don't even have an inkling of an idea what the lyrics say. The lyrics could be advocating anything from homosexuality to bisexuality to cuttings to all kinds of things. And you wouldn't necessarily know it if the music is so overpowering you can't hear the lyrics. Instruction is important, but people understand clearly. Fourthly, I told you about illumination. Has God given us a revelation of things? And then last thing, there's an interpretation. Now, how'd that man get saved? Because he talks about here, using an illustration, somebody comes down here, gets saved, and here's what he says when he gets saved. When he comes down and he worships God and gets saved, he says of a truth, he said, "God is in you. Because not only has God given a revelation, but God's also given a conclusion and said, this is how you get saved. Now again, I'm not trying to be ugly, but you know this yourself. There are some churches where people come down and they want to get saved and nobody ever comes and talks to them. I've seen that. I've been in churches where people come down and then somebody will come down and they'll pray with them and they'll say things like, pray through, hang on, turn loose, let go. What are you supposed to do? Do you turn loose or let go? Do you hang on? And they come and they do that. Then they get up and you know what? They never got the help they needed. Now you understand what I'm saying. If we had a lost person here today, and if on the invitation they came down here, what kind of preacher would I be and what kind of Christian would you be if we just let them just pray right there and get up and leave? If they're a stranger, they came for a reason. So the point is, let's find out what their need is. And they may be Christian, and they just maybe need somebody to pray, but that's how we find out. That's interpretation. A conclusion to the matter. All this is involved in worship. We come together. I'm not saying that necessarily you have to have an invitation every time the doors are open. I think it's good to have them most of the time, for sure. And I've been in churches that they had Sunday morning invitations and never had another invitation the rest of the week. And I changed that and at least had Wednesday, Sunday nights and then sometimes on Wednesday nights. And that type of thing. But you know, I think that sometimes what happens is if you don't have an invitation, sometimes I feel like there are people that would like to come and pray about something, and then they don't get a chance. You say, well, they can go home and pray. But here's the whole thing. Between the time the service is over and they get home, do they want to pray then? That's like people come to me and they'll say, preacher, will you pray for me? And I'll do my best. Because I know, I don't want to be a liar. Because what are you going to say? No, I'm not going to pray for you. But if you say you're going to pray for somebody, either stop right then and pray with them or within 5 minutes find a place and pray for them. Because if you're like me, you forget. And sometimes it may be that they need that opportunity during that invitation time to come and to take everything that started from the beginning of the service, from the singing and the preaching and the worship, and they got to culminate it right here. It's got to come together. And it's like, okay, bye. And it's never taken care of. And then what happens is people say, oh, well, okay. It's like, look around, what, huh, what? And I mean, they were just ready. They need to go pray. And they're going, and it's like, man, my heart's up in my throat. And I need to take care of this with God. What am I going to do? And they may not get the chance to do it. All that's part of worship. And we come together to worship. Proper application of the principles given here in these few verses can aid us and help us in experiencing what true worship is all about, because as I have said in this series, there is the sad and tragic truth that many people hear the word but do not know what it means to worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us. I pray that you will teach us. I pray that you will guide us. I pray that you will teach us what it is to worship. We've taken these weeks, and we'll look at least one more week next week about principles behind worship. And the Bible talked about here, when ye come together. And the emphasis of those verses that I read today is to bring people to worship. And even the Bible says in that passage that we preached on this morning that lost men can come to worship because they come to get saved, and in that salvation they are worshiping God because they have been truly born again. Help us who are Christians to not lose sight of the fact of old time worship, that we might love the Lord and serve the Lord and praise the Lord and magnify the Lord and understand these truths from God's Word. So speak to our hearts, please, in this hour. And draw us closer to Thee and help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. And put away all things from our hearts and our lives that would hinder us from worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother.
Number 222, there is a fountain. Number 222, as we all stand, please. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners rise, breathe that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty
be the last verse. If no one else comes, that'll close the invitation. Seated. Brother Julius and Brother Will, if you'll come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings at this time. Brother Julius, you pray for us. You will see you this afternoon.